Our lesson this morning is on Philip, who was an evangelist. Now, I want you to think, traditionally, when you hear the word evangelism, what do you think of? Pardon? Preachers? Okay. What other ideas, when you hear the word evangelism, what pops up into your mind, traditionally? Tent meetings, okay? What else?
Monsters.
What do you mean by that?
Big, scary dragon.
Oh, big pictures of dragons. That's right. What else?
Converters.
Wind souls. Okay.
Baptisms.
Okay. Usually, how long is an evangelistic series?
Too long.
Got a too long? Boy, you had some bad experiences, huh? How long is an evangelistic series generally?
About 3 weeks every night.
Where do we have them the first week?
Somewhere else.
Somewhere else. Then what happens the second week? Then we move them into the church. So here we are, and I'm just throwing ideas out. I never have any opinions. Just throwing them out. Here we are. We mail out. Oh, by the way, how did we bring most people to the evangelistic series? We mail to them. What?
Mass mailing.
Okay. So that's generally how we get them. Now, how many of you remember this? Can't make this up. How many do you can remember when we used to have evangelistic series where they would give you a nice family Bible if you did what? Pardon?
If you come to every meeting.
If you come to every meeting, and what else? And you brought a certain number of guests. What a motivator. But that's the way we used to operate. Well, today, I'm not saying that's right or wrong. But today we're going to look at an evangelist that took a different approach. And then we're going to look at a question in the quarterly, which you know I like to follow the quarterly day by day, that the quarterly brings up that we're going to discuss. And keep in mind, they brought the question up, I didn't. Okay? So let's get started. What do we know about Philip the evangelist? Number one, what was he? An apostle?
Deacon.
He was a deacon. Why did they have deacons?
Servants for the church.
Okay, servants for the church. How many deacons were started out in the first church?
Seven.
And Philip was one of them. Now, when Christ gave His talk about what we should do as missionaries in Matthew, also in Acts, where was they to start preaching? What city?
Jerusalem.
Then where were they to go? That's the end one, but there's two other places that are mentioned. Where?
Samaria.
Correct. What was the other one? Judea. So they were told to start in Jerusalem, move to Samaria, move to Judea, and then the uttermost parts of the world. Well, after a few time had lapsed, we find they all were still in Jerusalem because they were comfortable in Jerusalem. Now, something happened that moved them out to Samaria and Judea and eventually to the outermost parts of the world. What was it? Does anybody remember?
Persecution.
How did persecution move them around?
They couldn't stay in Jerusalem anymore. I mean, some of them got dragged into prison. Some of them might have been killed. So that was very uncomfortable.
That's right. Persecution does a lot of things. So all of a sudden, guess where Philip decides he's going to go? I think I'll go over there to Samaria. Now, hopefully you remember, how did the Jews and the Samaritans get along? Hated each other. It's like a person from Texas going to the University of Oklahoma. You just naturally dislike them. You can't help it. Hated each other. Where did Jesus begin His ministry? Isn't that interesting? First place that Jesus went was to a section of the country who the Jews considered worthless dogs. And who did He first witness to in Samaria? A woman who was much less at that time than any man. And what was her particular claim to fame at this time?
Outcast.
Outcast why? She was a husband stealer. Not very popular. And that's who Jesus began His ministry with. Now remember, we talked about a few weeks ago, those that were here, that after His witness to the woman, He went and spent 2 days. 2 days in Samaria. He talked to the people, witnessed to the people. And when He left, what did they exclaim?
Surely this was the Son of God.
Yeah, surely this is the Savior, Son of God of the world. Now, Philip, about 3 years later, he decides he's going to go to Samaria. Why? Even though there were dogs, even though the Jews hated them, what was there in Samaria? There was a core of believers. And so he goes to Samaria, not because he wanted to, not because he thought it was good. He just had to go find somewhere else than Jerusalem. Now, what do you think that Philip did in Samaria as an evangelist? Number one, what do you think his message is? By the way, we do know what his message was. What do you think his message was?
Christ is Messiah.
Oh, too simple. What else do you think his message was? What other message is there?
Preach the Word.
Who said that? Word about what?
I guess about God.
Okay. What do you think His message was?
Christ was prophesied in Isaiah and He's coming. He has come and done His thing. That's really pretty much it.
I am an expert on the 2300 day prophecy. Don't you think He went over that with them?
Nope. It says here He proclaimed Christ and He did miraculous signs, healing the sick and...
Okay. So what did He proclaim first?
Christ.
What other message is there? What did Christ proclaim when He was on the earth?
This is the Father.
If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Go through the four Gospels and look for three things. Number one, outside of the Pharisees, and it's an absolute interesting study to see how Christ worked with the religious leaders of the church at that day. Hard on them. Because they were the hardest to get their attention. Why? They thought they had it made. Second one is to go through the four Gospels and look at what the measure of judgment is. What's the checklist for judgment? It's always, how did you treat your brother? And then the third one is, look at his sermons and see how much were dwelt on doctrine. Until a person knows Christ, nothing else matters. It all becomes very nice theory, very nice facts, very nice information. It means nothing unless you know Christ. And so Philip, we're told in the Acts of the Apostles, when he went to Samaria, he preached about the life of Christ. He took the Old Testament prophecies that pointed towards Christ, and that's what he preached, and he said he's come, this is what he's done, and this is what happened, and he rose from the dead. He gave his testimony about Christ. Now, do you have the next part that he did? He says he preached, and then what?
He healed the crippled and paralyzed. He healed people.
Okay. How do we do that today?
Meet their needs.
Pardon?
Meet their needs.
Meet their needs. What else? How do we do that today?
Just pray.
Pray? Certainly one way. What other ways?
Sometimes just listening.
Listening? That's right. Wish Sue would do more of that. What else? Pray, listen, what else? How many of you all have healed somebody within the last week? So how would you interpret that passage that Philip went about and took care of all kinds of people? How would you compare that to today and our mission to the community of Arlington?
I don't think we really know when we heal and when we don't.
Okay. And what do you mean by that?
I mean that sometimes we may have a healing influence that we're not even aware of. I think it depends on who we are and how we are inside, what our relationship is.
Okay. All right. I like that. Anybody else have comments? How do we do that today? Do you heal people?
I wish.
But in a sense, you do. You see, today we have things that wasn't available back there. We have a way of life that could be helpful. We have a spiritual healing that is absolutely needed. We have things that we can offer. Now, I want to go back to the traditional way of doing evangelism, because this is what I grew up in. Was an evangelist came to town. How long did he hold the meetings?
3 weeks.
And what happened at the end of the 3 weeks? Baptized. And how was the effect of the evangelistic series measured? By how many baptized? Now, what did the typical evangelist do after the 3 weeks? Goodbye. Goodbye. What did Philip do when he went to Samaria? He preached and he did. He preached and he went out among the people. He preached and he went and solved people's problems. You see, you cannot be a successful evangelist if you just preach the word. Do you get that picture? Did Christ just preach? Go through those four Gospels. What's recorded? One or two big time sermons. The rest of, and by the way, the Sermon on the Mount undid every religious principle that the Jews had. The book is filled with what he did among the people. And the first principle of evangelism is to present Jesus Christ. The second principle of evangelism is to not only preach the word, but to demonstrate the word. It's easy to say, I care. It's easy to say, I love. It's easy to say, we want you. It's what we do while we're saying those words that makes the difference. And Philip was absolutely successful in Samaria because he preached and he did. The best evangelistic series I've ever seen, and I had pleasure being part of it, I'll tell you about that in a second, was a gentleman that came in 1959 to El Paso, Texas. His name was L.B. Baker. He was a black gentleman, wore a straw hat, very nice person. He throws up a tent in El Paso. He advertises it for about 4 weeks. I know he advertised it because my little daddy made me go door to door and hand out handbills for it all the time. And his evangelistic series went for about 8 weeks. Now, the church was geared towards the black audience. And so they had a black song leader, a black pianist, but nobody in the black church, which wasn't very big at the time, played the organ. So they asked me at the time, I played the organ, I was 16, if I would play the organ for the evangelistic series. And I said, why not? So they wanted to audition me. So I go over and L.B. Baker says, play Rock of Ages. Play Rock of Ages. Oh, play Leaning on the Everlasting Arm. Play that. So I play about 3-4 songs and he says, very kindly, he says, Brother Pyle, he says, we want you. You do such a nice job, but I have one thing I'd like to share with you. And I said, what's that, sir? And he says, when you come over here and play for us, just play as fast as you can and hang on. And I learned exactly what that meant. Well, about 3 weeks into the series, Little Richard, who was then a Seventh-day Adventist, he came to El Paso and sang for about a week. So, of course, one of my all-time claims to fame is I played the organ for Little Richard. And of course, when I tell people outside of the... Well, tell anybody, you know, that, oh, you did. Of course, they conjure up, you know what. And so then I find, well, let me kind of explain to you how it is. Now, that was fun. That was good. Here's why he was successful. He stayed 6 months after the evangelistic series, raised a church, built it, and when he left, he had a congregation of over 200 people. You see, here was a man who understood that you come, you preach, and then you stay, and you do. So he did basically 3 evangelistic series every 2 years. He stayed, he shepherded, and when he was comfortable, then he left. What a concept. You must preach and you must do. The third thing that we're told in the Acts of the Apostles about Philip's ministry was when he left. Now, I want you to get this picture. He left the believers full of joy. Do we do that in our witnessing? When we witness on a one-to-one, a one-to-five, a church to a community, do we leave, when we leave, are they full of joy? Or do they have other feelings about us? I would propose that if they have other feelings about us, most likely we should have kept our mouth shut. So Philip's ministry in Samaria to a bunch of people that people considered dogs, wanted nothing to do with them, didn't like them. He went in and he preached Christ. He preached the word and did. And when he left, they were full of joy. When Christ left after 2 days, they said, "Wow! This is the Savior of the world. We have met God." This must be our evangelistic theme, is that when we leave people, they say, "Wow! I've seen God." I'm reading a book that one of my favorite friends gave me called The Shack. And it's very, very interesting in there. It started out kind of like, why did they give me this book? But he meets a person who is God. Very interesting portrayal, but I won't say that. But this person who is God says something that's absolutely critical for us to understand in our witnessing. She says, "You don't like to call me Papa, do you?" And he says, "No." And she says, "I want to be your papa, if you'll let me." That is how we bring healing to people that we come in contact with. They do have a daddy. They do have a papa. They do have a father that cares and yearns and longs and solves and weeps and wants to solve problems and help people through. That is what Christ did when he was here. Very little preaching. He went around, met the people where they were, elevated humanity, met their needs, and then said, "Follow me." Those hearts that were touched, they followed. Hearts that were not touched immediately, Nicodemus, when they saw him on the cross, they understood. You see, we come in traditionally, and in 3 weeks, we have our results. Instead of wondering how many seeds did we sow that someday they'll remember and turn to Christ. You see, we can't measure that one. Statistics are horrible. After a 3 or 4 week evangelistic series, people that come into our church and where they are 3 years later. Absolutely horrible. Well, Philip didn't stay in Samaria for long because he got a call to do what? Go over to where? Little road called Gaza. Must understand how this road worked. At one time or the other, half of the world's population walked or rode on this road to Gaza. Half the world's population was on that road at one time in their life. So this was not an insignificant road. And there's an Ethiopian cabinet member in the Queen's cabinet came to Jerusalem to worship. Now that's interesting because we don't have a whole lot of insight. Came to Jerusalem to worship what? So he's on his way back to Ethiopia and he's on his chariot and he's reading Isaiah 53. Very beautiful passage. And Philip is told to go to him. And so Philip comes and he says something very interesting. I'm smarter than you. Obviously, you are dumb. I'm an expert because I have a master's degree in theology. And probably only I, who have the entire truth, can share with you what this passage means. Or, did he ask a question? Do you understand what you're reading? Which one of those is true? Oh, the second one. Oh, well, good. And what did the eunuch say?
No. How can I understand? Nobody's telling
me. Nobody's telling me. Are there people out there today searching? Are there people out there today reading and searching and looking and longing for somebody to come by and give them the understanding of the things that they are looking for? Instead, sometimes traditionally, we come and say, this is what you should be looking for. Do you see the difference? And Philip gets up in the chariot, and the man says, beautiful passage. Is this talking about the prophet, or is this talking about somebody else? And then Philip begins with the only message, in my opinion, on what the prophecy was about, who came, who fulfilled it, and how he died, and how he went to heaven. Now, what would you have talked to the eunuch about? Would you have whipped out your pamphlet on the state of the dead and gave it to him? They drive along. What does the eunuch say?
Here's water.
What else?
Prevents me from being baptized.
Oh, wow, what a question. Pity sometimes the person that asks that question. Yes.
Well, I think of our version today of that, in light of some of the things you've been saying here. I tried to picture that through the years. As the Ethiopian says, is there any reason I can't be baptized? I can just imagine Philip saying, well, here, I'm going to give you 27 fundamental things to believe, and then you go home and understand those, and you come back and we'll talk about it. And then as he drove off, I can hear Philip screaming out to him or calling out to him, I made a mistake. There's not 27, there's 28. You know, he asked him the simple question, what is there to keep me from being baptized? He told him the simple truth. It is Jesus Christ alone.
That's right.
That's what that book is talking about. That is that matter. And when we consider baptism, in my opinion, it should always be a baptism into the name and the glory and the blood of Jesus Christ. Never waiting for a series of things to believe before you do that.
Amen.
Well, what if I disagree with all of that? I don't.
Well, sit down.
Yes. Yes.
Were you going to disagree with him?
No.
I'm sure the church might have thought about what he just said. And for a while, after joining the Adventist church, I also thought about it. Sometimes people come to the meetings. They have businesses to go to. They come 2-3 times. They get bored. They want to go back to their businesses. How about if the church had like organized this thing? Preach the Christ to them, let them believe, and then start to teach them. Probably that would have worked, but I'm sure the church has looked at all these other scenarios and they still believe in teaching them all 27, 28 before asking them to make a decision.
Okay. I can remember, and I said it if I ever become a pastor, and I did, that I would never do it, and I didn't. Because I can remember when people were to be baptized, they would stand up and then they would read off the list and they would publicly say yes, 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 yes. We have a friend whose sister is down in a city that won't be named, King. And about three years ago, they went through the list with her, and when it came to alcohol, she said, well, I'm not going to lie, occasionally I like to drink wine with my meal. How many think she was baptized? How many think she wasn't? She wasn't. Now, always follow the quarterly. Somebody look on Friday, question number 3, and read it to me, nice and loud. Friday on the Philip, question number 3.
Philip baptized the eunuch immediately.
No, question number 3. Oh, okay, go ahead, I'm sorry. Yes.
Philip baptized the eunuch immediately after he accepted Jesus as his Savior. Why does the Adventist Church not do the same today? Should or should we not? Justify your answer.
I stay away from confrontation. I stay away from debate. But here the quarterly forces me to address this question. See? So I want you to understand, this is not my question. This is the quarterly's question. He went and he baptized him immediately when he said, here is water. And the quarterly wants to know, should our church do that today? And if so, why? And if not so, why?
I have a very close friend that's a pastor, and I really love the way he addressed this issue because it has come up to him several times. And the way he does it is, if someone comes to him and says, I want to be baptized, he says, absolutely, let's do it. And he baptizes them into Christ. If they want to join the church as a member, then go through the steps and do that. But he can do that afterwards. It would never prevent someone from being baptized. If they've given their heart to Christ, that's all they need to do.
Okay. Other comments?
Still?
What do you think of that? We don't know how long Philip was in the chariot. I don't think very long.
Doesn't make any difference.
What do you mean by that?
Doesn't make any difference how long he was in the chariot. When he presented Christ, the man accepted it. At that time he wanted to be baptized, he was baptized.
Okay.
Go and do likewise.
Okay. All right. Other comments, Charles?
I don't think there's any place where John the Baptist made people go through a checklist before he baptized them.
Okay. Yes?
In fact, he wanted to be baptized. It tells me that there's a whole lot more discussed there than immediately come to mind.
Okay. I agree with that. The question is, what was discussed? Other comments?
I think probably our church looks at the commission from Christ, go ye therefore and teach.
Okay.
Well, teach, probably we've stretched it a little bit, but that's probably what we're supposed to do. We teach them, let them understand something, and if they believe what we've taught them, then we baptize them.
Okay. Teach them what? Good question. Yes.
I think first we should be bringing people to Christ, not okay. The Adventist Church.
Okay.
The Adventist Church is a second tier thing that should be of interest that we should do. First thing is to Christ. We baptize into Christ, and really then, like you said, joining the Adventist Club, then maybe you could go through the rules, which I have a question whether we should even do that.
Okay. All right. Other comments, Clark?
It gets to be an interesting thing because the word club, I would like to say that we've used this. We've used our belief as a club to our youth. How many of our youth have left because we beat them to death with our 27 fundamentals?
Amen.
How many people have been destroyed by that? It still comes down to the same thing. And I know I'm going to offend somebody, so forgive me for this. But if Ellen White, which I accept, says the majority of God's people are in other churches, which I believe that to be true, then if they're in other churches and they are God's people, then they are saved. And what do we have to offer them that's going to save them any more than they already are?
Okay. I think that's a fair question. So how do we work this balance? Yes. Sure.
When the pastor or the Seventh-day Adventist Church baptize a person, what do we expect from that person? I mean...
revenue.
Who's a visitor in this class? This is not me speaking. She says she wants to know what, when we baptize somebody in the Adventist church, what do we expect of them? Is that correct? He says revenue. Okay. That's an absolutely fair question.
I tell you, because 1 year ago my daughter was baptized. She was not. We were in Colombia, and I was not even there. And when she told me I got baptized, it's like, oh, I was not in your baptism. You know, I was planning to sing in your baptism all these years, and it's like. Then after that, I thought. Well, praise the Lord, you know, she has accepted the Lord. Now she's coming with thoughts, well, why God is so unfair, why is so much, you know, suffering in this world. And just last night we had a big discussion, and then I said, well, a year ago you just gave your life to Christ, and all of a sudden you're so mad at Him. And I guess I was expecting for her to always be faithful and to always be grateful and to always be happy and to always, you know, don't have any doubts. But I believe that we all go through that. And I think that when somebody gets baptized, like after this evangelism, I was grown up in the church like you did also. I always saw people not coming to church anymore. And we didn't care. Mm-hmm. Just drive them out of the
room. Keep. Just a second, Leroy, I'll come to you. Keep this in mind. When a person steps forward under the influence of the Holy Spirit and says, I want to accept Christ publicly, that's when the devil goes to work. Until then, what's his concern?
None.
So this is why it's important. See my wife. I'd like for you to get a tape from last night because we dealt on the seven last plagues. Why does God pour out these plagues? Out of wrath. I think it would be meaningful. Let me tell you, God, the devil goes to work. Some of God's favorite people question him. Job, who said, after he was baptized, I wished I was never born. Why is this happening to me? God, what kind of God are you? Now, he ended up with the right answer. I don't understand it. I don't like it. I don't care for it. But I'll trust you. John the Baptist says, I'm sitting here in prison. He's out there preaching. Is he really the Messiah? Go check with him one more time. There's nothing wrong with that. God invites dialogue to where we say, God, why are you letting things happen? But you must be open and willing. What do when we are baptized? What's the change in our life?
Put away old sinful things.
What does that mean? That's a beautiful passage. What does that mean? I come up out of the water. And what?
I give my life to you, Christ.
Pardon?
Saying that publicly that I give my life to you, Christ.
Is that important?
Yes.
Absolutely it's important. Is it a requirement?
It's a necessity. It's a need.
Is it a requirement? Is on the checklist to the entrance of heaven, is baptized on that checklist?
No.
Yes.
You come up out of the water and you're thinking, and there are a lot of people that have really had some hellacious lives that are baptized and look for changes in their life. But there are lots of wonderful people that if you saw their behavior you would think they're Christian, but they've never accepted Him.
Mm-hmm.
And when they come up out of the water, they may not be a whole lot different other than the fact that they've acknowledged they're Christ is their personal Savior. Why we believe, or at least for me, why I believe in an immersion baptism is just simply saying to me, the whole person is dirty. And when you go into the water and come out, the whole person is clean. And this is a wonderful thing. You come out perfectly clean in Christ, and you may have been a very good person. You'll continue those same things. The big thing that's changed now, you have accepted and you believe in this man that has saved your life.
Absolutely. You come out of that water claiming Christ. Does it mean that your life's going to change immediately? Absolutely not. Does it mean that you're still going to have problems? Absolutely. Does it mean that you're still going to make mistakes? Absolutely. In the Old Testament it says, a wicked man falls once and stays down. A righteous man falls seven times and does what? And gets up. And I appreciate your honesty. We think they gave their heart to the Lord. And then a month later they smash their thumb with a hammer and then they curse. Thank God that he has room for growth. What is the answer to the question? I don't know. But I do know this. When a person comes and says, I've met God, I've met Christ, and I desire baptism, who are we to go through a checklist and say, now, do you understand this, 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 and this, and this, and this, and this? I think you're fit enough to join our church. You see? By the way, can everybody see me okay? Oh, just checking. Yeah. You know, when you lost a pound point four last week, you know, you just kind of wonder, just want to make sure. You see, there's many of us sitting in this class that if there was a little bacon in our food, we would dig that out or send it back. Am I correct? See, but I thought nothing of eating two double chicken fried steaks, French fries, Diet Coke, because I was a health nut, salad, and a piece of dessert.
Cheesecake.
Yeah. Do you see how minute that we get? But oh my, if they brought a salad with five bacon bits, Sue would be saying, send it back, send it back.
I know she would because last Saturday night she did it.
Yes. Yes. Do you see how we are? Man, I can't eat those 10 little pieces of bacon bits. I'll go to hell. But bring me the double chicken fried steak.
That way you can roll it up.
That's it. Look at our stance that has changed. When I was a pastor, we went out to eat pizza one night after an evangelistic series of which I had no control on, believe me. And we eat pizza, and I ordered root beer, and they were out of everything but Dr. Pepper and water. Oh, how I should have. Well, eating water, drinking water with cardboard pizza just doesn't hit. And I looked around and I thought, well, these are people. So I ordered a Dr. Pepper. Sunday morning, they called the Oklahoma Conference president on me. And he called me up Monday and said, I hear you're a Dr. Pepper drinker. Okay. Now, I went out with one of the pastors of this church for lunch, and he ordered a Coke. That didn't bother me. But do you see how things have changed? You know, I know how we used to baptize people with wedding rings on. Do you know how we used to handle that? I didn't, wouldn't do it. But do you know how they used to handle it? Put a Band-Aid over it, or take it off, be baptized, come back out of the water, put it on. Do I make this stuff up? Don't make this stuff up. Who are we kidding? Listen, every principle, and please get this, every principle of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is absolutely beautiful. But unless it's presented in the light of Christ and God and His graciousness, and is presented in because He cared, He gave us a day to come away from the world. Because He cared, He gave us some helpful guidelines. Because He cared, He said, I want you to remember, the more successful you are, I have a hand in that I want you to return back, so you keep this in mind, a tenth of everything that I give you. Because of these principles, presented in the light of Christ, they become very, very beautiful. But until people know Christ, and we learn how to present that in the light of Christ, we are teaching fundamentals that do nothing to enrich the soul. Remember the third thing that happened when Philip left Samaria? They were full of joy. I want you to think back as we looked at people who after 3 weeks made a decision from here, completely 180 degrees over here, how much joy was in some of their lives. Why? Because they are now burdened with a bunch of requirements that they must do. I don't think Philip did anything different than what Jesus Christ did on this earth. He said, here is Isaiah 53. Here is Isaiah 58. Here is Isaiah 61 that is going to tell you about a man who loves you, who came down to this earth, lived and ministered for 3.5 years, whose testimony was, if you've seen me, you have seen God. And I want you to know, Mr. Eunuch, that you are a child of God. And He came down and He died and was resurrected for you because you are His child. And that's what Isaiah 53 and 58 are about. And if you accept Him, you are loved. He is your daddy. He is your father. He is your papa. And you're a child. And He says He had what? Joy. And He went back and He had a message to the country of Ethiopia. And I'm sure it wasn't, let me explain to you what the sanctuary service is all about. It was, as always, Christ. Tradition says that He was very, very successful. Ellen White says, and I want you to get this statement, that when He went to Ethiopia, He brought many out of the darkness of heathenism into the light of Christ. Father in heaven, may our job be to bring people out of the darkness of their circumstances into the light of Your love. Amen.